There is a fable or some kind of a notion that you hear replayed over and over again in various movies or in comic strips. In fact, it's a recurring theme in the comic Hagar the Horrible. And in fact, it was just one that was there just a couple of weeks ago. And that is where there is this old man sitting up on a high mountain. He's up there on the top of the mountain, living in total seclusion. And he's got the long white beard and the long flowing robes. And he embodies all wisdom. And he has accumulated all knowledge. And so you must then make this quest, this journey, this hardship of crawling up this mountain on your hands and knees to find this old man of wisdom, climbing up before him to ask that most important of all questions: what is the meaning of life? You know that little fable, that little story. Now don't ask me how on earth this man, secluded all by himself up on the top of this mountain, probably starving, probably smelly because he hasn't been able to bathe in who knows when, with no resources, with no contacts, would ever know anything, let alone the meaning of life. It's a silly notion. But if you do want to know all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding, where do you go for that? And how do you attain to knowledge and wisdom? Well, I've got news for you. You don't have to leave the country. You don't have to climb up some mountain in some far-off land, crawling on your hands and feet to go up there to talk to some guy. Actually, you don't have to go very far at all. In fact, you can stay right where you are. And I'll tell you where you can attain all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding. And not only where, but how. And I will guarantee you that what I will say will be more reliable than what some monk on top of a mountain will say, because what I'm about to tell you comes directly from God and from His Word. And so with that, I ask you to return with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12 as we continue in our study entitled The Good and the Right Way. As Samuel here is departing from the scene, in terms of leadership at least, he says to the people in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." The good and right way in regards to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? As God's people, we want to do the good thing before God. We want to walk the right way before God. And so he says, I'm going to instruct you in the good and right way. And the first thing he says in verse 24 is, only fear the Lord. And that's where we have been looking. The first thing that he mentions on how to live before God in the good and right way is fear Jehovah. And we have been considering what that means over the past several weeks. We saw, beginning with what we called the theology of the fear of God. That is, what does it mean? And we saw the use of the terms in both the Old and the New Testament have that dual meaning of not only actual fear and terror, but awe and respect. But we went on then from the theology of the fear of God to consider the centrality of the fear of God to our faith. The centrality of the fear of God. That is, there are literally a dozen or more places in the Scriptures that mention the fear of God in conjunction with our very lives as Christians. Basic things, things that we do and follow all the time are mentioned regarding the fear of God. The first one that we saw several weeks ago was one that we mentioned from Psalm 5 and verse 7. It is one of the main bases for our worship to God. The fear and reverence of God is one of the main bases for our reverence. And we saw from that Psalm 5 that David said he wanted to go up to the house of God to see the glory of God and the majesty of God. And when he got there, he fell before God in reverence. And so when we come to worship God, we do so with awe and reverence, not flippantly and casually as is often done. But then we went on to see the next area in the centrality of the fear of God. And for that we saw that it is part of the reason for evangelism. Believe it or not, the fear of God is part of the reason for evangelism. And we looked at Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth, and Thy salvation among all the nations. And so the very beginning of that psalm is, oh God, bless us, that others may see Your blessing to us, and that Your name may be known. So the context of that psalm is one of telling the nations of God and of the way of God. The notion that Old Testament Israel was to keep God to themselves is totally unbiblical. God always wanted the nation of Israel to tell the truth to all the people as to who He was and what He was like. And that's the way this psalm begins. It is a psalm of evangelism. Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2 begins with telling the nations of the things of God. But here's how it ends in verse 7. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. And so their desire to tell the nations about God, the end result of that was that those nations would have a godly, proper reverence and awe for the God of the Bible. So even in evangelism, one of the motives is that the blessings that God gives us would grow and show others who God is, and that all the earth would come to fear Him for His goodness and mercy to His people. We also went on to consider that that is consistent with the beginning of new church growth, as we saw then in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9. And we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And so God brought about by His supernatural power this time of peace for the church. And it says that the church began to increase and to go forward. And how did it go and what happened? People became aware of God and the fear of God went with them wherever they were. They were going on in the fear of the Lord. And so it's not only the motive for blessing that God's way would grow, it is the beginning of the New Testament church growth era. And then we also saw that the fear of God is the motive for biblical church growth. It is the motive for biblical church growth. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, coming in the context of judgment, that they went forth and told people about Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men to come to Christ. I wonder how much of a motive that is to these modern day televangelists who travel all around. Do they stand before people and tell them of the judgment of God and how hard it is to be a Christian, that they must go through the narrow gate? and walk a way of affliction in the fear of God? I don't think that's common today. And yet that's what the Apostle Paul said. Knowing this fear of God, we went forth to persuade men to be saved. Saved from His wrath. And then the other thing that we saw in our last study of this text, not only did we look at the centrality of the fear of God as being part of the reason for evangelism, but we saw that it is central to the manifestation of God's love. The fear of God is central to the manifestation of God's love. It almost sounds contradictory. Why would you have the fear of God as being involved with or part of or central to the love of God? And we answered that question by looking at Psalm 103 and verse 11, where we read, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness." And I'll stop there for a minute. And we made the remark that that same language is the language used back from Genesis in the flood and how high the water went. It covered all the earth. And so when you speak of the love and the mercy and the compassion and the grace of God, it is great, it is high, it is higher than all the earth. But what does the rest of the verse say? So high is, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. It is not so great and so magnificent to every single man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the earth. There is a part of this that separates it. It is conditioned by those who fear Him. And you would go, oh, no, wait a minute, that can't be. We're all God's children. But yet in that same text, in verse 13, He goes on to say that it is as a father has compassion to his children, so God has compassion on those who fear Him. It's conditional. Yes, God has a great love for all of His creation. But when we talk about the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God that is so great, He Himself says, I give that to those who have the awe and the respect and the reverence to Me as the living God. It is not that you gain His love out of fear, but rather because of His love, you have awe and respect and fear for Him. And I make the point clearly and plainly, and I believe it with all of my heart, that if you have never known the fear of God, I do not believe you have ever known the love of God. If you don't have that respect and that awe and that adoration for God, you don't understand all He is and all that He's done, and you cannot, therefore, properly love Him as God. If you believe in Jesus, if you are a genuine child of God, you will have that proper respect and awe and fear for Him as God. Well, now the next area that we want to take up with this morning is one that is perhaps the only area that people think of when you talk about the fear of God. And you say to them, well, we're dealing with the fear of God, and most often their minds would immediately run to some of the texts that we will look at today. And they think it's the only area that impacts us as Christians. And it is that one that I talked about in our opening illustration. The fear of God is the foundation for all wisdom. The fear of God is the foundation for all understanding and all knowledge. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. You hear me say this often, but believe me, if ever there was a text or a portion of Scripture, this is certainly one that would occupy an entire series by itself for us to go into all that it means. But for the sake of the series, I can only touch on a few things here regarding the foundation of all wisdom and understanding being the fear of God. And so I'm only going to touch on several areas here this morning. And the first is that we will consider the word wisdom. The word wisdom. Actually, there are three words that are used in the texts that we will read. And they are used over and over again. We read in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The three words that are used, and you'll see the other one in some of the other passages that we'll turn to. The three words are knowledge. That's the one used here. It is the Hebrew word dahat. And it means perception. It means even skill in working and skill in doing things and skill in reasoning things out. It means discernment. You're able to think things through. It means understanding. It does not simply mean book knowledge, what you read in a book. But rather it has to do with perception and discernment and understanding. The other word that we will see is the word understanding. It is the Hebrew word bina. And that word also means discernment, the use of your faculties in coming to grips with a problem or a situation. And of course the word wisdom. It is the Hebrew word chokhmah. And it means to be shrewd, prudent. It also means to be skillful and proficient at the tasks that you do. And although all of these are slightly different concepts, and there are three different words in the context, God uses them almost synonymously. He just refers to them back and forth. And says some of the same things about one word that he says about the other. And so in the context, they seem to go together. And understand, therefore, that what we're talking about does not mean how smart you are. It does not mean how educated you are. What we're looking at here from the Proverbs this morning and the whole matter of the fear of God in understanding and wisdom has more to do with your perceptions, your insights, your understandings. Your ability to carry out tasks with precision, to be good and efficient administrators in various areas of your life. It's not just being smart, it's being wise. And there is a difference. Some of you, perhaps as I have met people with doctorates and have had multiple degrees and are educated way beyond what I would ever even begin to endeavor to do. But yet in their actions and in the things that they do and the way they go about things, they have no wisdom. They have no ability to carry out and function properly in the tasks that they do. As a matter of fact, I bring an illustration from several years ago when my wife worked at a doctor's office. And she was, as has been, you know, much of her life working in the doctor's office behind the scenes, assisting or secretarial duties or things of that nature. And one doctor came into her and sat down and talked about a patient and said, "Do you think I should operate on this guy?" I mean, can you imagine? The guy had absolutely no wisdom, no proficiency in the place in which he was, in the job in which he was educated. Wisdom does not come from just reading. Now don't get me wrong. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding do come from reading and from gaining knowledge. But we'll see what has to come first in a moment. There's one other thing that I must mention here before we go on. Dealing with the word wisdom. There's a connection to wisdom here in this passage and these passages in the book of Proverbs that connects directly to Jesus. Jesus is connected to wisdom. That will open up in a little while. I mention that as we go on to see then the worth of wisdom. The worth of wisdom. Not only the word wisdom, but the worth of wisdom. And let's see what the Scriptures teach us in regards to this. If you begin right here in Proverbs chapter 1, it's Solomon who's speaking, and he says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive wise instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and to figure the words of the wise and their riddles. See, now all of that is pretty much what we were talking about in regards to what it means to have wisdom. But isn't that something that would be valuable to you? To be able to understand things like that? Isn't that something that you would want to have? Now you remember who's writing. This is Solomon, who when he was standing before God and God asked him, what would you want? He did not ask for silver. He did not ask for gold. He did not ask for long life or health. He asked for wisdom. And God said, you've asked for the best thing, and I'll give you all the rest. Now, that's the point that we're going to see made further on right here in the book of Proverbs in just a few places that we'll touch on. Look over to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and see how Solomon puts this. In chapter 3, in verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. And so he makes the case right there, plainly. Wisdom is better than having a pocket full of change. Wisdom is better than having gold in Fort Knox. Wisdom is to be desired above gold or silver. And you remember what we read in Job, in that passage that we read from Job chapter 28. There's nothing, there's no type of riches that can compare to wisdom. And so the worth of wisdom, it is extremely valuable beyond that of the material things that people seem to clamor for. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Do you think that that is a commentary on our society today? I think that if it were, the people coming from high school would know how to read. The people that are coming from high school and colleges would be far more educated. Not because they wanted to earn a grade, but because they wanted to gain wisdom and knowledge. If they really believed that it was more valuable than the other things that they desire. But we live in a day when the most valuable thing to some is their car or their bank account. Let's look on. Chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Still speaking of wisdom, we see in verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Look down to verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And now we begin to see wisdom take on the characteristics of a man, of a person. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me. This is wisdom speaking. I love those who love me. And by the way, before we go on, when he says, by me kings rule, who is that? Who does that? And yet wisdom speaks. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness, my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Who is this? Who is this that is speaking when he says in verse 18, riches and honor are with him? Now, we're reading the Bible. These are biblical scriptures, the inspired word of God. Who else does God talk about like that? Only Jesus. Who else does God ever speak of with his fruit being better than gold? That's what he says in verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. Whose fruit could that possibly be? Jesus. I walk in the way of righteousness. Who is righteous except God alone? Those are Jesus' words. And so there is this connection with wisdom to Jesus. And still under the whole heading of the worth of wisdom, I want you to turn now with me to the New Testament and look and see this connection to wisdom with our Lord Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And before we see the worth of Jesus in connection with wisdom, listen to this language used in John chapter 1 and see if it is not similar to what we have been reading in Proverbs. In the beginning was the Word. He does not say it was Jesus. He uses the word logos, word, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wisdom was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And of course, verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the connection here is that he uses a similar language to describe Jesus with the Father from all eternity, with Him in creation, with Him in the beginning, and then He comes and dwells among men, and He is none other than the man Jesus. And now, just to increase the wealth a little bit, look at Matthew chapter 13. Coming amidst the parables, we hear our Lord saying, as we read in verse 44, The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that a relationship to Him is more valuable than treasure, more valuable than gold, more valuable than a fine pearl, or at least like that. It becomes that which is most valuable to you. The kingdom of God and your relationship to Jesus is worth more than gold, more than pearls, more than jewels, more than treasures, more than houses, more than cars, more than anything. It is the most valuable thing that there can be because you sell everything else you have in order to attain it. That's a relationship to Jesus. Again, you see a similarity to wisdom being worth more than fine gold. And certainly, a relationship to our Lord Jesus is worth more than anything. An interesting study. I cannot take much more time in making some of these connections, but I wanted to mention them because it heightens the worth of wisdom. And it leads to the next point, the want for wisdom. The word wisdom, the worth of wisdom, and the want for wisdom. Now, as you see how valuable wisdom is, don't you want it? When you think about it and you hear it put this way, that it's more valuable than gold, more valuable than pearls, more valuable than silver or jewels or anything else, don't you want it? Now, you tell the average person that, you know, look, I've got this treasure chest here of gold, and here's the map that gets you to it. They're going to take that map and they're going to go out and they're going to follow it and they're going to try to find the gold at the end of the map. X marks the spot. They'll do anything they can to get it. Well, here God is saying wisdom is of far more value than that. It's a far more desirability than gold. Gold will perish. But wisdom, especially in Christ, is eternal. It's eternal. And so you come to somebody and you say, how would you like something more valuable than gold? How would you like something more valuable than all the gold stored at Fort Knox? And not only that, you can have it through eternity. You'll never die. You'll have this riches, you'll have this all this valuable, precious treasure, and you'll have it forever. That's what I want. You know, that's what I want. And so, the want for wisdom, that when you tell people, their response will be, I want it. But yet, what do we find today? When you tell people, here's treasure beyond your imagination for all eternity, and they say that you are, as we read in that article in Sunday school this morning, that you are unthinking, unreasoning, unrealistic, and you're just believing old, outdated, antiquated nonsense. But wait, I've got something beyond gold for all eternity. I don't want to hear it. In fact, I don't want to hear you. And they don't want it. You know, there's only one way that people will really want the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God, and that's what we're going to come to next. The way to wisdom. The way to wisdom. They will not want it unless it is by the grace of God. The way to wisdom, if all of this is true, how do I get it? If all of this is real, how can I have this great understanding and wisdom? We'll look back to our text in Proverbs chapter 1, and here is what we learn. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is a study on the fear of God. How do you gain all this wonderful understanding and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment? And even how do you gain this relationship to Christ for all eternity? Fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to have any wisdom, any proficiency, any skill, it begins with a fear of God. If you want to have any knowledge, any understanding, it begins with a fear of God. That's what made that article so bogus. He doesn't stop to realize that science in America exists because of Christians in years past and today who have done so much of the research and so much of the study because God gave them wisdom and understanding and knowledge and helped them in the pursuit of such things as understanding our solar system and understanding electricity and doing the various things that people do today and that we take for granted. It comes from Christians and Christians who God gave knowledge and wisdom. And yes, of course, others have built upon what their work has accomplished. But when you look back in history, so many of the scientists that brought forth these great things that we have today were Christians. Christians. So if you want this knowledge and this wisdom and this understanding, it begins with a fear of God. A reverence and an awe and a respect for who God is. Now, as we look at this text, and before we go on, there's two things I want to point out to you from this verse. The first thing is, it's the first thing. You know, of all the things that Solomon, in his wisdom, could have said first, this is the very first proverb and the very second word, unless you, and if you want to take out the definite article, the very first word is fear the Lord. The very first thing Solomon says when he deals with understanding and living a life before God. Does that remind you of anything? Well, how about the very first thing Samuel said when he said, I'm going to instruct you on living the good and right way. Fear Jehovah. The very first proverb in the book of Proverbs, the beginning, the first six verses are the preamble where he's telling them, I'm going to give you instruction, I'm going to give you wisdom. But the first thing he says is, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the other thing I want to mention regarding this text is the word beginning. Beginning. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and understanding and knowledge. That word beginning does not mean it's, well, this is just the start. You go through this and then you go beyond that. You go past it and you never refer to it or you never go back to it. No, it is more or less the term. It is the foundational. The word beginning does not just mean the start. It is the principal part. The principal part of wisdom and knowledge and understanding is the fear of God. It is the principal part. It is the foundation. Think about it with me for a moment. We all went through school. We grew up. We went to school and they taught us certain things when we began. And some of the very first things that they teach you when you go to preschool or kindergarten or first grade and that sort of stuff is what? Your ABCs, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you know the alphabet. Now, we don't usually have to go, let me see, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, we know it. But it's not like we've forgotten it. We use it all the time. It is foundational. It is a principal part of our ability to communicate. And we learn sentence structure and punctuation. And we learn that 2 plus 2 always equals 4. And we learn that when you multiply something times 1, it's always going to equal itself. Well, that's very basic stuff. But you learned it in the beginning, and you never forget it. It's foundational to math. It's foundational to English. It's foundational. The fear of God is foundational to all knowledge and all wisdom. And so it is not only the beginning. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Who wrote Ecclesiastes, class? Solomon, same man who wrote the proverb we're reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, very end of the book. Remember, this is the book that starts off vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And here's the end of it. Verse 13, the conclusion of life, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. The beginning is fear God. The end is fear God. If you want wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that which is foundational, that is never done away with, that is always with you in all of your pursuits and all of your studies, is the fear of God. The reverence and awe and the respect of God. And what does that mean? What does that mean in this particular application? Well, when you're learning something, when you're studying something, always within your heart and your mind is, does this honor God? How can I honor God with this? How will this exalt God? And then particularly when you study the Scriptures, you realize and you know, you're learning of God. You're learning of the Father. Now back in our text in Proverbs, this time I want to ask you to look a little bit further to Proverbs chapter 9, where this is also bluntly and clearly stated by Solomon, chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Once again, we see this connection to the fear of God and wisdom, to the knowledge of the Holy One. It is as you know God, and you understand who He is, and all that He has done, that you will have the proper respect, awe, and appreciation for Him. And so it's when you know Him as the Holy God, that you have this fear for Him as God. And that brings wisdom. That brings understanding. And that brings knowledge. I want to ask now that you turn to that text that we read a little while ago in Job. Job chapter 28. Job puts it well, but for the sake of time, I will not read all of it again. But to touch on a few points that Job brings forth here in verse 12, where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? He does say in verse 15, pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor silver be weighed as its price. Verse 17, gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Well, then he goes on, he says in verse 23, God understands its way, and He knows its place. In other words, God knows where it is. God knows where wisdom is. And he speaks of God involved with creation, and he comes and he says at the end of the chapter in verse 28, and to man God says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of Jehovah God, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Where is it? Where will you find it? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. One has said, by the name of John Gill, the fear of God shows who the wise men are and where true wisdom lies. No man is wise till he fears the Lord. No man is wise till he fears the Lord. The way to wisdom is by fearing the God of the Bible. But yet I want to ask you to return to Proverbs chapter 1 again as we bring this to a close and make a little bit of application. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now what does the second part of the verse say, however? "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom. In other words, it is a mark of a fool to not fear God. Because if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom, they're not going to fear God. It is the mark of a fool to not fear God. And yet, it has become a badge of honor in our day to not fear God. It has almost become the pursuit of many Americans in their daily lives to see how far they can go in sin and wickedness before God will judge them. And the further they go today, and God does not judge, the further they'll go tomorrow. And it is a repeat of what we find in Isaiah chapter 5, in verses 20 and 18 through 25, where they speak of men who sin as if with cart ropes, daring God to judge them. Where is the judgment of the Holy One? Come on, here I am. And men just go farther and farther into sin, as they deal less and less with the fear of God and His wrath. Peter brings this up too in his epistle as he says, people just today say, where is God? Everything goes on just the way it was. He doesn't do anything. And that's the way it is in America. People just seem to see how far they can go in sin and wickedness with no thought of the retribution for their sin from a holy God. There is no fear of God. And so they are as described in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise. They are fools. Exchanging the glory of God for creepy crawly things and birds. They think they're so smart. They think they're so educated. They think they have so much wisdom and knowledge. Why, wisdom and knowledge is imbibed in us. We are the thinkers of the day. Evolution is true. God is false. And yet science itself has proved that to be false. Professing to be wise, they are fools. You know, the sad thing is that even in so many evangelical circles in our day, you go into the average church, do they want wisdom? Do they want knowledge? Do they want to be taught the things of God? Or do they want to be coddled and entertained and made to be made to feel good? I mean, the fear of God doesn't enter into the churches today, and so they don't want wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They want it easy. They want it quick. They want it comfortable. Proverbs 1 describes them as fools, for they despise the wisdom of God. And in despising the wisdom of God, they ignore the fear of God. Now let's contrast that to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar text. We read in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a sad thing that people would actually go to a place that they call church all their life and do all of these works and all of these things that they think please God, to only stand before Him on the day of judgment and hear Him say, "Depart, I never knew you." What would be a good word for people like that? Fooled. They were tricked. They were fooled into thinking that going through religious rituals or going to church or doing religious stuff would save them, but they never knew God. So we go from the fooled to the faithful. Verse 24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he may be compared to a" what? "Wise man who built his house upon the rock." And you know the rest of the account. That the waves may come and the winds may blow, but when you're built upon the rock, you stand firm. It is a wise man who is built upon the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And my question then to you is this as we close. If this is so, if we gain this understanding, if we become wise by building it on the rock, where is that? Where do we find that? And we find that in Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Chapter 1 of the first book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Fools despise the wisdom of God. "The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Do you see what Paul is doing? He's saying that you have these people that are in the world and they are all wise and they are wise in their ways. But he says, God is the one who is truly wise, and God brings their wisdom to nothing, for their wisdom never showed them me. But for that thing that they call foolish, that thing that we are currently engaged in, the preaching of the word, that which they would call foolishness, God says it's the power of Christ to salvation. Now, that's if you're preaching the word. Look on as he continues, and he says that the Jews needed a sign and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. There's the connection. Complete. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the one who has all knowledge and power and righteousness. Christ is the one who is worth more than gold and silver and pearls and treasure. Christ, the wisdom of God, is what we want, not the wisdom of the world. Christ is our wisdom. Verse 30. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah! What a Savior. All that stuff you could ever want. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, and beyond that, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption is all in Christ. And it's ours forever. No matter what the wise people of the world today may say, Christ is our wisdom. And I close with this one thing. How do we learn of this wisdom of Christ? If through the preaching of His Word and through the preaching of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul says to his young protege in verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You read the Scriptures and you come to an understanding of God, because the Scriptures are God's self-revelation to us. It is God saying, here, this is who I am. Here, this is what I am like. And from the Scriptures, we learn of God. We understand who He is. And an understanding of the God of the Scriptures produces that proper fear and awe, which tells of and opens to us His grace and His mercy in Christ, who then becomes our wisdom. The fear of God brings wisdom. The wisdom of Christ brings salvation. May God help us to be a people who desire it more than gold. And may I add, more than a little sleep on Sunday morning, or lunch on Sunday afternoon, or a football game or a NASCAR race. May we love the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ and that redemption that He brings with it. What can be of any greater importance? What can be of any greater worth than salvation in Christ with all wisdom and knowledge and understanding? No wonder it says we will walk on streets of gold. Gold means nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God that we will have. This proper fear of God will lead a person and will lead a church to wisdom. I pray that Grace Church will strive to have this fear of God and thus in return this wisdom of God. And for those of you who do not know this or care, I say to you, forsake the wisdom of the world and come to Christ for true wisdom. Fear God and learn His wisdom and know His grace. Let us pray.